from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is God's word. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, giving us a light that guides us in the darkness. We pray that you would help us to understand your word. We know that it was written for our instruction, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, would have hope. So help us to understand your word, and we pray that it would bear fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, near about 100 years ago, there was Olympics that were happening in Paris. Many athletes were competing. One of those athletes was a man named Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Christian and a Scotsman, and he was training as a runner. He had originally planned to compete in the 100-meter race, but he found out that there was a qualifying race for that 100-meter race, and that qualifying race was going to be held on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell would not compete on a Sunday, because he believed that the Lord's Day is the day God has set apart for worship and for rest. And so he didn't run in the 100-meter race. Instead, he ran in the 400-meter race. That was a longer distance, and it was a race that he had not trained for. But despite that, with God's help, he won that race. He took first place, and he won a gold medal. He was one of the fastest men in the world at that time, and that race was only one of many that he ran. But there was another race that Eric Liddell ran, and that race was longer and it was harder than any other race he would run. And that race, that hardest race, was his entire Christian life. The story about his winning the Olympic medal is told in the movie Chariots of Fire. But that movie doesn't tell the rest of the story. It doesn't tell the rest of the story of his life. Eric Liddell had been born in China because his parents were missionaries there who had dedicated their lives to bringing the gospel to the Chinese people. And after he won his medal, Eric Liddell could have lived in Scotland, and he could have had a very famous and a very comfortable life. He probably could have won a lot more Olympic medals. But instead, he chose to go back to China and to be a missionary, because that's what God was calling him to. And he spent his life there, and he remained in China even when things got very difficult. When World War II broke out, he was imprisoned, and he spent 2 years in a Japanese prison camp. And during that time, he was separated from his wife and his children. But instead of becoming discouraged, he persevered, and he showed the light of Christ, and he shared the gospel with everyone in that camp. And his testimony, his Christian testimony in that camp, was very powerful. And even though he would die there, his legacy there was incredibly powerful. Eric Liddell ran his race well. But all of us have a race to run, just like he did. And that race is what this passage is talking about, because all those who have believed in Jesus are in a race. The Christian life is a race, and it's not a short distance race, it's a long distance race. And it's a race that we are called to run together. This is not a race where we're competing against each other, but rather where we're running side by side. You can think of it like a team relay race. That's the kind of race where there's teams running, and then they'll run, and then someone's given the baton, and then you run and you pass it on to the next person. And that's what our race is like. There is others who have come and run before, and there are others who will come after us. And we're running alongside each other as well. But for all of us, this race is the whole, for all of us who are believing in Jesus and trusting in him, this race is our whole Christian life. And it ends when we die. The question is, how do we run this race? The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, and it was written to Christians who were suffering great persecution. They were under a lot of pressure from unbelieving Jews. And these unbelieving Jews were trying to get these Jewish Christians to leave the race, to stop following Christ, to turn away, to apostatize. That's a big word that means to leave the faith. And so this book of Hebrews was written to encourage these Christians not to give up, not to leave the race, but to keep believing in Jesus and to keep running to the end. Well, that apostasy, leaving the race, is a danger that all of us face. There are many temptations, and there are many people, even in our day, who do leave the race. So the question is, how do we run and not give up? How do we run the race to the end? And that's what this passage is about. It's showing us how to do that. Usually when there are sometimes when runners are running and they actually give up and they leave the race early. But usually before that happens, they grow weary and discouraged. This passage warns us about that. It says we're to not grow weary and discouraged. But that is a danger, and that's usually the first step in leaving the race. It's to grow weary and discouraged. It's losing hope. If runners are in that kind of situation, they might say things like, "It's too hard. It's too far. I'll never finish." And even if the runner doesn't actually leave the race, that discouragement, that weariness can make them run slower. And so it is possible to begin running well, but to then not run as well. And there are examples in Scripture of people like that. Asa, king of Judah, is one example that comes to mind. He was a king of the kingdom of Judah. And at the beginning of his reign, he ran the race very well. He was a godly king. He led his people in reformation, removing idols. And at the beginning, he was attacked by a huge army, the army that had vastly outnumbered his own forces. But he prayed to the Lord and he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord gave him the victory. But years later, toward the end of his life, there was another army that threatened him. And instead of trusting the Lord to defeat that army, he actually made an alliance with a pagan nation. And then he was rebuked by a prophet for doing this, but instead of repenting, he put the prophet in prison. And then when God sent him a disease in his feet, even then that didn't cause him to turn to the Lord, but instead he only sought help from the physicians, and he died. Now Asa may not have actually left the race entirely, but he didn't run as well at the end as at the beginning. But there are many who have run well throughout their whole life. There are some, of course, we know in Scripture, like David, who did stumble at times, but who did run well. Or Solomon, who ran well for a period and then did not run well and then ran well again at the end. But this passage isn't teaching us not only how not to leave the race, but how to run well in the race to the end. And there are four ways that we are to run the race that this passage teaches us. The first way is to run laying aside hindrances. Verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." When someone is running a race, how do they run the race? How do they prepare? And then what kind of clothing and gear do they wear for running a race? Does a runner put on the heaviest backpack they can find and weigh themselves down with the heaviest clothing? Of course, no. Of course they don't do that. Why? Well, that hinders you from running the race. The more weight you have on, the more it's going to hinder you and drag you down. Runners will do the exact opposite. They'll put off anything that would weigh them down, anything that would slow them down, would drag them down, anything that would hinder them from being able to run as fast as possible. And that's, in a similar way, we are to run our race by putting aside anything that would hinder us and anything that would drag us down. There are two hindrances that this passage tells us that we are to put off. The first hindrance is sin, and specifically our besetting sins. Verse 1 says, "The sin that so easily ensnares us," or another translation puts it like this, "the sin that clings so closely." Sin is a hindrance to our race. It's like that weight that drags us down, that makes us run slowly. And each of us have particular sins that we're especially prone to, that especially can hinder and drag us down. And they're different for different people. For some of us, it might be pride or laziness or lust or fear or anger or depression or bitterness or discouragement. There are so many sins. But whatever these sins are, we are called to put them off in the power of the Spirit. And it is possible to put them off with God's help, because in Christ we are new creations and we have the power of the Spirit to overcome sin in our lives. And whatever those besetting sins are, they're not worth hanging on to and losing the race or being dragged down. We're to put off our besetting sins, but there's another hindrance we're to put off, and that is anything that would hinder us. Verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight." We're to put off anything that would hinder us, anything that would drag us down and make it harder to run the race. And these include things that may be not sins in themselves, but if they are idols in our lives, if they're anything that might hinder us in whatever way, then we need to put them off. The Apostle Paul ran the race this way, putting off anything that would hinder. And he wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 9, and he said this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The Apostle Paul was concerned to run the race well, and he did so by seeking to run with self-control, with discipline, in every area of his life. He wasn't controlled or mastered by anything, and even lawful things, he would not be brought under the power of them, but he put off whatever would hinder. That's how we're to run. So what is hindering you in your race? Whatever it is, put it off. You know, it's possible there are things we can do. For instance, there are lots of activities that they may be okay in themselves, But if those things are causing us to, are hindering or taking from the things we should be doing, or if we're inordinately focusing on them, then those things we're also to put aside. And it is possible to do that by the power of the Spirit. So run putting aside anything that would hinder. The second way that we're to run the Christian race is to run with endurance. Verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Endurance means that we run with perseverance, or with patience, sometimes translated. We're running every day. The Christian life is a long-distance race, and every day there are temptations that would seek to get us to stop running, to turn aside. So every day it is a battle, and it is a call to run the race well. And what matters most really is that we run enduring. That means, and especially, to keep going. And every day that we can be depending on the Lord for help as we run our race. So keep, and there are temptations that hinder us from that. It's easy to, for instance, we can begin a Bible reading plan with great ambitions for the year and then slack off. Or there's any number of temptations that Satan, of course, is trying to do everything he can to hinder us from running and to hinder us from being in God's Word, from praying, from using the means of grace. But each day we have the opportunity and the choice to do those things. But what if we stumble? And what if we sin? Because we all do. Well, in that case, we are to ask God for forgiveness, to repent, and to get back in the race, to keep running. There was one time where Eric Little was running, and a race. And in this race, he had hardly started running. He had actually just gone 10 feet when another runner actually knocked him over and tripped him up, and he fell down on the ground. And as he fell, of course, the other runners started running, and they were getting way ahead of him. And Eric Little could have stayed on the ground and given up. After all, his chances of winning now he was pretty far behind. But instead, he got back up. And when he got back up, he was 20 yards behind behind the front runners, the people in the front. And that's a long distance. But he ran his hardest to catch up, and he slowly closed the distance. Then it was 15 yards behind, and then he was 10 yards behind, and then he was 5 yards behind, and then he had caught up, but the race was about to end, and then at the very end, he burst ahead, and he finished 6 yards in front of everyone else, and won that race. He had given everything he had. He had not been discouraged, but he had gotten up again. Proverbs 24 says that the righteous man may fall 7 times, but rises again. So when you fall, when any of us stumble and fall, then let's ask God for forgiveness and get back up and get back and keep running. Don't allow Satan to discourage you or to tell you that God won't forgive you or to get you to stay out of the race. Instead, get back up and run with endurance. The third way to run the Christian race is to run surrounded by the saints. Verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." When runners run, it's encouraging to think about runners who have gone before, who have run the race before, and who have successfully run the race. And of course, it's really encouraging if those runners are in the audience and if they're cheering you on as you're running a race. And because they know what it's like, and their example is a great encouragement. And the Bible calls our attention to this great crowd of witnesses, and that's saints who have gone before, who have run the race, and who are now in heaven. The passage, these verses in Hebrews 12 come right after Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter in the Bible on faith, and specifically on men and women of faith, men and women who ran the race by faith and who by faith obeyed God and did great things. And it lists so many. There's just so many. There's Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rahab and David and Gideon and Joseph and so many. But it was important for these Jewish Christians, and it is important for us that we know and that we are encouraged by the example of the saints who have gone before, who have run the race by faith. Eric Little is one of these saints. Of course, this cloud of witnesses just keeps growing and growing through history as time goes on. And Eric Little was one of them. And after winning his Olympic medal, he went back to China to be a missionary. But in the 1930s, the situation in China got very difficult. A civil war broke out between the nationalists and the communists, and they fought each other, and the countryside became just torn up with civil war. And not only that, but the Japanese took advantage of the situation to invade China, and they started conquering piece after piece of China. And this made things very difficult for missionaries. Eventually, the Japanese conquered the Chinese city where the Littles lived. Eric Little by this time had married, and he had two daughters. And he saw that with the way things were going, the situation was getting very dangerous. And so, to protect his family, he sent his wife, who was named Florence McKenzie, and his two daughters back to Canada so that they could live with Florence's relatives and be safe. And Eric himself wanted to join them. He hoped he could join them, but because his missions organization hadn't given him permission to leave, he stayed there for the time being. Well, Florence was actually pregnant at the time that they left, and when they got to Canada, she gave birth to a third daughter. So Eric was there in China, and his family was in Canada. But in December 1941, any possibility that he could see them ended, because in December 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, bombed the American fleet there, and that meant that Japan went to war with America and with Britain. And that meant that it was impossible for Eric to leave China. Well, because he was in the part of China that the Japanese controlled. And in 1943, the Japanese rounded up all the Allied nationals that lived in the part of China that they controlled, and they put them in prison. And that meant that Eric, along with Americans and Jet British and others, went to prison. There were thousands that were crowded into a very small and cramped and very uncomfortable, filthy prison. There were all kinds of filthy conditions and very difficult conditions. And not only that, but the Japanese guards themselves were cruel. And people in the prison, living in these uncomfortable conditions, got quarreled with each other, and it was very discouraging. Of course, for Eric Little especially, you know, he now didn't know when he could ever see his family again, or if he would. He couldn't minister to the Chinese anymore because he was on one side of the prison and they were on the other side and he couldn't reach them. He could have grown weary and discouraged. But instead, he trusted in God and he believed that God had put him in that prison for a reason. And he saw that this prison now was his mission field. And so he threw himself into serving God there in that prison camp. He couldn't see his own children in Canada, but he could care for the children in the prison camp. And so he did exactly that. He loved these children and he discipled them. And they loved him. They called him Uncle Eric. He would teach them the Bible and he would teach them hymns. He also taught lots of other things too. He taught math and science classes. He played games and, of course, he taught all the sports. Not just running, but soccer and basketball and baseball. But he didn't just teach. In teaching the sports, he made sure that in doing that, he used that teaching as an opportunity to teach these children about God and to teach them character. He also taught them to love and to pray for the Japanese and even for the prison guards who were so cruel. And one of the boys that he discipled would become a missionary to Japan after the war. Well, Eric Little didn't just care for the children. He also cared for really everyone in the camp, especially the elderly, the weak, and the sick, those who needed help and had trouble. And he was always there for helping people. He was always cheerful and smiling despite how difficult the conditions were. He was always helping and encouraging others, carrying someone else's burden. And no work was beneath him. He would sweep the floors and clean the latrines, and he would haul heavy stacks of food that elderly people couldn't. And he would prepare the food and take it to them, and he would haul wood and coal so that it could be warm, as it was very cold in that camp in the winter. But he didn't just care for people's physical needs, he also cared for their spiritual needs. Every Sunday he would have worship services, and he would preach and lead worship. And he also counseled many people. So many people would come to him for help and for counsel. He was also called on to resolve quarrels. There were a lot of quarrels and fights. You can imagine all these people crowded into this place, and these people were from all different backgrounds. Some had been had very rich and wealthy and comfortable lives. Some had been poor, but now everyone was just crowded in this camp together. And there were many unbelievers in this camp as well as believers. And as you can imagine, there would sometimes be quarrels that would break out. People would get upset with each other. And Eric Little was the one people would call on to resolve these quarrels. He was a peacemaker, and everyone in the camp respected him because of how he lived and because of his testimony. People also would come to him for counsel when people were very sad, of course, and hopeless and fearful and angry at the Japanese, angry at God. Eric would counsel them, believer and unbeliever alike, and he would share the gospel, and he would encourage the Christians to trust in God in this time. Those who were asking, where is God in this? Why isn't he listening? Why would he allow this to happen? Eric Little would remind them that God is good, that he works all things together for good to those who love him. And he would remind them that God loved them and cared for them, and he was with them in the prison camp and in that situation. And he would give them the help that they needed to persevere. Eric Little died of a brain tumor in early 1945, just a few months before World War II ended and the other prisoners were freed. He would never see his family again in this life, but he had left an incredible testimony in that camp and in his whole life. He ran his race well. Eric Little is just one of many saints. There are many stories just that are encouraging, just like that, that we can read about. We can read both in the scripture and beyond. And so be reading about these stories. There are so many Christian biographies, autobiographies, church history. There's so much that we can benefit from that can encourage us as we seek to run the race. So run surrounded by the saints. Fourth way, and the final way to run the race, and is most important, is to run looking to Jesus. Verses 2 and 3 say this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This Greek word translated as author could also be translated as the captain or pioneer leader. Hebrews 2 actually uses this same word, and it calls Jesus the captain of our salvation. He's the one who has gone before. He's the pioneer leader, the trailblazer who has run the race before us. And he's also the finisher or perfecter of the faith, the one who has finished the race himself and who enables us to finish the race. And we are to look to Jesus. But what does that actually mean? Well, this passage explains two ways that we're to look to Jesus. First, look at how Jesus ran the race. He endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He faced great danger and temptation and hostility, really his entire life that he was on earth. There were many different kinds of temptations. There were many ways that Satan was trying to get Jesus to stop him from doing his mission, to get him to leave the race, to disqualify himself, to give up. And of course, if he had succeeded, then none of us would be saved. There were many temptations and dangers. When Jesus was just a little child, Herod tried to kill him. And in the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus three times. But each time, Jesus resisted Satan by saying, "It is written." He resisted those temptations with the Word of God. He knew God's Word. So he ran knowing God's Word. So run your race, knowing God's Word, having it in your heart, reading it, immersing yourself in it. That gives us the strength in the race. Then later, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 in his ministry, the multitude came and tried to make him a king by force. But Jesus resisted this. Peter himself at one point tried to get Jesus to abandon the cross. Satan actually filled Peter and he tried to tempt Jesus to abandon the cross. But Jesus resisted. Now, this would have made things easier, but it would have also meant that he would not have been able to be our Savior. But thankfully, he resisted that temptation. And he was even resisted the pressure of the multitude, the pressure of so many people. And he also resisted even the pressure of a close friend who would try to tempt him. Then another time, when he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he resisted this time by praying to the Father, and by submitting his will to God's will. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He resisted. He ran his race in prayer and in communion with God. So run your race in praying to God. Jesus also ran enduring suffering and shame. He was stripped, he was mocked, he was beaten, and then he was put to the most cruel death imaginable. Crucifixion was one of the most painful and shameful deaths, and it was reserved for the worst criminals. And yet Jesus endured that death, that suffering. He even, it says, despised the shame of the cross. And how did he do that? Verse 2 says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Jesus looked forward to the joy set before him. That is, he looked forward for the joy of doing the Father's will, of glorifying God, of accomplishing the salvation of his people. He looked forward to the joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He ran looking forward to the prize, and he could see beyond the cross to the crown. And he considered the sufferings of the cross not worth comparing with the glory that would come. He ran looking ahead to the prize. And that's how we're to run. So run looking forward to the prize. Well, we're to look to Jesus and look at how he ran the race. We're also to look to him now, to look to Jesus for present help. Verse 2 says that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews is written to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus, that he is most excellent. And it tells us what that means, that he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 9 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Hebrews 7 says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So Jesus is now at the right hand of God, and he is appearing in the presence of God for us. He is making intercession for us. And Hebrews also explains that Jesus is our high priest who intercedes for us, and he also knows exactly what we are going through, because he went through it himself, similar things. Hebrews 2 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." No matter how hard your race is, Jesus understands and he sympathizes, and he encourages you to come boldly to the throne of grace, to look to him for the grace and the help that you need. Eric Little ran his race well. And how did he do it? He did it because he looked to Jesus. Listen to how one of the boys that he discipled in the prison camp described his life. "None of us will ever forget this man who was totally committed to putting God first. A man whose humble life combined muscular Christianity with radiant godliness. What was his secret? He unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. That friendship meant everything to him. By the flickering light of a peanut oil lamp early each morning, he and a roommate in the men's cramped dormitory would study the Bible and talked with God for an hour. As a Christian, Eric Little's desire was to know God more deeply, and as a missionary, to make him known more fully." Eric Little ran looking to Jesus. He spent that time in communion with the Lord, with the word and prayer, and throughout the day, and that gave him the strength in looking to Jesus for help to persevere in running his race. And God will give you and give all of us, if we look to him, that strength and that help that we need to persevere in running the race. The word "look" actually in verse 2 has the idea of looking and focusing on Jesus and looking away from the things that would be distracting. And the word "consider" means to gaze intently, to consider intently, to focus on. We're to look to Jesus, and that means focusing on him and not getting distracted, not looking at anything else that would distract us. Robert Murray McShane said, "For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." That's good advice. So often we are prone to look at ourselves too much, and when we do, to become weary and discouraged, because when we look at ourselves, we see our sins and our weaknesses. And we're also prone to look at other difficulties in the race. Maybe how powerful the world is, how alluring it seems, how many people seem to be not running the race well or falling away, or how strong and how fierce Satan seems to be. There are so many things we can look at that discourage us. But we're not to focus on those things. We're to focus. We're to gaze intently, to look at Jesus. He is the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who died for our sins, who rose again, and who now intercedes in heaven. And he is a very present help in trouble. So look to him. Keep looking to Jesus. It is possible to run the Christian race well to the end, with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's power. And Hebrews 12 tells us how to do that. We are to run, laying aside the hindrances, to run with endurance, to run surrounded by the saints, and to run looking to Jesus. But maybe you're not even in the race at all. Maybe this seems very foreign. Well, if you are not in the race, then You will not receive a prize at the end, but instead the most terrible punishment that there is, the eternal punishment in hell. So I would urge you, if you are not in the race, to believe in the Lord Jesus, to trust in Him alone for salvation, and to get into the race, to look to Him. But if you are trusting in Him, then this passage gives us every encouragement to run the race well. We can put off those hindrances, to run with endurance. There's the examples of the saints who have gone before, and most of all, there is the Lord Jesus Himself to look to. He is the pioneer leader who has run before, and He is the one who stands at the finish line, cheering us on, and the one who is not only at the finish line, but who is also right there with us, encouraging us as we run like a good coach does. And He is also the one who has the prize at the end to hand out. So keep looking to Jesus. May God help us to run the race well, looking to Jesus so that at the end of our lives, we can say what the Apostle Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for this race that You have set before us. Help us to run this race by faith. Help us to put aside the hindrances, to put off our besetting sins, the power of Your Spirit. Cleanse us from them, and help us to put off anything that would hinder us from running the race well. Help us to run with endurance, to not become weary and discouraged. Help us to focus on You and what You have done. Lord, we thank You for the great cloud of witnesses. We thank You for those who have gone before. We thank You for men like Eric Little and so many men and women of faith who are now part of that cloud of witnesses and whose lives we can learn about and we can be encouraged by. Lord, we pray and we thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus. We pray that You would help us to look to Him. We thank You that He is the author and the finisher of our faith, that He endured all the temptations on earth and endured the cross itself and despised its shame, looking forward to the crown. We pray that You would help us to endure whatever crosses we're called to bear. We pray that we would look to Jesus, look at how He ran the race, and to look to Him now for present help. We thank You that He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So please help us to keep looking to Him. Give us the energy to run the race. Help us to not grow weary and discouraged, but help us to run the race well for Your glory. And Lord, we pray if there are those here or if there are any here who are not in the race, who are not looking to You, or maybe that You would save them by Your power, that they would look to Jesus for salvation and that they would be in the race. We pray that You would help us all to run the race well to the end for Your glory, that we may receive the prize, the crown of righteousness laid up in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Bible describes the Christian life as a race. It also describes it as a warfare, as a war. And the hymn that we're about to sing is called The Son of God Goes Forth to War, and it's about the Christian life as a war. But those metaphors really are very similar. Verse 1 speaks about Jesus as the great pioneer leader, the one who's gone before. And then verses 2 and 3 talk about the saints. The martyr first is talking about Stephen, the first New Testament martyr. And then verses 3 talks about the apostles. And then verse 4 talks about all those who have come after, who are part of the great cloud of witnesses. And then the hymn ends with a prayer that God would help us to run our race well. May He do so. And let's stand and sing the hymn, The Son of God Goes Forth to War.
The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar, who follows in his train, who bend and bring his cup of woe, triumphant over pain, who patient bears his cross below, he follows in his train. The martyr first who's their home.